Last Sunday, I explained to you that the good news in the Bible and the good news that we believe begins and ends with three entities in mind. The first one is Holy God, in whose presence nothing impure, nothing unclean, and no sin is allowed. The second entity is us, the sinners who are in the need of eternal salvation. And the third one is, of course, Jesus our Lord, the sinless, who paid the wages of our sin so that we may become children and heirs of God's kingdom, moved from eternal punishment to eternal life. What a great God we have. What a great Savior we serve, and what a great gospel we believe. One day you and I will stand in the presence of God before His judgment throne, and God will determine our eternal destiny and destination. If He asks you, on what basis should I admit you into heaven, what reasons will you give Him? Now, typically we would say, Lord, I have been very good all my life. I've never missed church services. I've sung in the choir many years. I've served in many committees. And I've been good to many people, helping them as much as I could. And I have not bad-mouthed people. I did not use any curse words. I have not cheated. And the list goes on. We would list all the good things we've done, hiding all the bad things we've done, and try to secure our seats in heaven. Yet the Bible says none of them would work, because it says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment before God. The scripture says only one thing works, that is the name of Jesus Christ and what He has done, and our faith in Him. As one hymn says, I quote, His precious blood is the sinner's perfect plea. We're going to sing that song today. Now, that's what we are going to think about this morning as part two of three of my sermon series, Salvation by God's Grace Through Faith. Now, I want you to turn to your attention to the bulletin printed today's text. And if you have a pen or pencil, get ready, because I'm going to ask you to highlight three places there. As I read the text to you, you just go along with me and just circle the places I ask you to. Verse 8, for by grace, circle it, grace. You have been saved through faith. Circle the word faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Circle that four words or the phrase, the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So highlight those three places, grace, faith, and the gift of God. And I'm going to talk about salvation in that order. First, grace alone. I'm sure some of you heard of that expression, grace alone, in Latin word, sola gratia. By grace, we've been saved through faith. So if you've been a Christian for some time, if a friend of yours who's never been to church come to you and say, what is grace? I heard a lot of Christians saying grace, but what is grace? How would you explain it? Well, you're not alone. Many of us feel kind of, I don't know, I think I know what the meaning of grace, but how do you explain to your friend? There could be many interpretations and meanings attached to it, but in a nutshell, I'm going to give you the very simple understanding what God's grace is all about. God's grace, it is God's favor for the people who do not deserve. God's favor for the undeserving. That's what God's grace is all about. God's grace is God's mercy shown and lavished on those sinners who do not deserve it. That's God's grace. Let me illustrate my point. Let's say you're a billionaire. Who wants to be a billionaire? Well, okay. Let's say you're a billionaire. And I'm a good friend of yours. Okay? We've known each other for years. Let's say I borrowed money from you because you're a billionaire. You don't mind, you know, lending money from time to time. So I began with like $5,000. And later on, friend, can I borrow another $10,000 or so forth? I mean, you don't mind. Okay. So I ended up borrowing the money, millions of dollars from you. Well, you don't mind. Now the problem is that not only did I fail to pay you back, but I kept hurting you, embarrassing you by doing things that irk you. Not personally, but you know, you wish that I would not do such a thing. Okay? Whatever that may be. Now, because of my poor management of the money, I end up being in prison. And you, out of love, bail me out, paying off all my debts. Now, if that's not enough, you lavish your love on me by including me in your will that I will be the sole heir of your estate. Boy, am I not grateful? But I would feel, do I really deserve such a great love from you? And I would call such a thing undeserving grace. I don't deserve such a grace and favor. Now you multiply that concept and illustration of grace millions of times, and then you will understand what God did for you and me in Christ. Christ, He didn't have to die for us, but He died for all the undeserving sinners like you and me and erased all the sins of the past. By such grace, we receive God's forgiveness freely, no charge. By grace, we've been saved and spared from eternal judgment, the Bible says. And by grace, we are made, listen, heirs of God's kingdom forever. I'm going to talk about that next week. So what is grace? Grace is the foundation of our salvation in Christ. Everyone who approaches God's throne for salvation will confess that God's grace is far greater than we deserve. That's what we would say. Do you know the story of John Newton? Who's John Newton? He was the author of the words of the song Amazing Grace. How many of you love that song? You know, as pastor of the church, I've done, you know, hymn singing and so forth. And typically I ask people, you know, your request. What song would you like to sing? And I always discover that the Amazing Grace is one of the top three, may I say, of Christians' favorite songs to sing. Amazing Grace. It goes with Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When John Newton penned these words, he was not just showing off his humility. Sounds like oxymoron. He was not just humble enough to say that, you know, that saved a wretch like me. Because he was looking back his own past. Did you know, for years, scores of years, he served, he worked as a slave trader? What is the slave trader's job? You go to Africa, catch or buy all the slaves from African continent, bring them, and boatload, sometimes 200, 300, you know the story quite well. And he sold them in England with lots of profits. Of course, on the voyage, on the, you know, way to England, some of them just die and so forth. And he, looking back at his own past, he was so sorry, especially after he became a Christian. And he realized that the only person who could save him from this such a terrible, horrible act in the past was God's grace and Christ. That's why he says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, such grace belongs to and comes out of God's mercy throne. Listen to this, Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That's God's throne. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, from God's throne, God's grace flows down to those who need His mercy and help in time of need. If we apply that Hebrews 4:16 to in the context of salvation, God's abundant grace flows down to the sinners like you and me who need His mercy in time of final judgment. Let me repeat, without grace, without God's favor for the undeserving, no one can be saved. Now let me move on to the next one, faith. Faith alone, sola fide. You heard of that expression before. By grace we've been saved through faith. You see, in salvation, there are two parties work together, God and us. Transaction takes place between the two parties, and it results in salvation. God's part is that giving the salvation, offering the salvation to us, and our part is receiving it. And God's part is that granting salvation in grace, and our part is accepting it in faith. When God's grace meets our faith in Christ, salvation is born. Now, the scripture says only faith, though, matters in salvation. One thing that God makes sure in granting us salvation is this: no human merits whatsoever, no human merits will have place in the salvation business. So that no one can boast that they've obtained eternal life through their own goodness and good deeds. Imagine this. Before God's judgment throne, all of us would present our best foot, that is, our own human merits, with a hope to stand out above all others. I'm going to give you a few examples we may think that this may work as human merits before God, such as education. I'm well educated. Imagine this. God's just set the bar of salvation of education, right? Through education. If anyone who didn't have any bachelor's degree, sorry, you're not welcome. Well, billions of people in the world would fail it. What about human goodness? You know, I've been good. What if God says that, okay, you've never told a lie in your life, you're welcome to heaven. Well, I'm afraid all of us would fail. Is there anyone who could say, I've never told a lie in my entire life? If you say so, you are the liar, right? What of birth and status? Oh, if you're born into the royal family in England, for example, any royal family, God says, you're welcome. Boy, 99.99% of the people in the world would fail. What about money? Well, nowadays, you know, we have a lot of billionaires and so forth. You know, since the Bible says that if you are rich, it is extremely difficult for you to enter into kingdom of God. So let's say God set the bar. If you have more than $1 million in your bank account, you are not welcome. Well, some people will not, never make it. What about beauty and health, our physical condition? What if God says that those people who are below 6 foot tall, sorry, you are not welcome. I would cry. Because I'm under 6 foot. Those people who have like one eye, sorry, you're not welcome. Boy, you have only one, you know, 5 fingers, sorry. A lot of things would fail. The problem with any human marriage like this is this. All may work for some people, sometimes, but none of them would perfectly work all the time for all. Let me repeat. All may work for some people for some times, but none of them would perfectly and always work for all people. In other words, no matter which human merits are being used in salvation, some people would always fail to meet the condition. And that's why God has come up with the most brilliant, in my humble opinion, and fairest condition for salvation, and that is faith. Not only it is the fairest condition for salvation, but also the simplest to satisfy. By faith, even the uneducated, even the poor, and even the most wretched criminals can accept the gospel truth. I'm sure some of you heard of the story of the criminals, two criminals who were crucified together alongside with Jesus when Jesus was crucified. Jesus was in the center and one on the left and one on the right. And one on the left saying, hauling insults at Jesus, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, aren't you? Show us. Come down from the cross and save us from this cross so that you prove yourself you are the Messiah." He was insulting Jesus on the cross. The other guy on the right, he says, talking to the other criminal, "Shame on you. You and I both deserve this kind of capital punishment. We've done so many bad things, that's why we are dying here. But this man," pointing to Jesus, "he has done nothing wrong." And he turned to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Do you see that? The power of the gospel story. This man has done so many bad things. Even so that the few minutes probably before he passed on, he made a confession, "Lord, I believe. I'm not asking for anything else. Just remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "You will be in paradise with me today." And that's grace shown to him, and that's the faith, the criminal, shown back to Jesus. Now, because of such simplicity of the gospel, sometimes the highly intelligent people in the world reject the gospel. Now listen carefully here. When the arrogant people and the proud reject God and His message in the gospel, and what happens to them is that God will reject them as well. Not that He rejects them first, but when they say, "I don't want any part with you and with your gospel," and God says, "So be it, your will be done." Furthermore, in 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6 says this, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So you'll never see anyone so proud in heaven because God is opposed to them and they will not get God's grace. Now, that's why I believe we must thank God for the faith that we have in Christ, because faith is not everyone. You think, "Oh, everyone believes in God and Jesus." No, not really. Some people just have such a hard time believing in Jesus. Not even in the same family, not everyone shares the same faith either. We should be therefore grateful to God for this faith freely given to us. Last night I was praying for this, today's sermon, and I was really, my heart was overflowing with such a gratitude. "Lord, who am I? Why have you chosen me? Why have you given me such a faith in Christ? I didn't work. I didn't even study hard. Just faith was given to me as a free gift." Now let me move on. The last point I'm making is that the salvation is that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God alone. Salvation is the gift of God to humanity. The scripture says we cannot, no one can earn salvation. It's the gift of God. Think of this, behind every gift, there is the giver. Salvation is the gift, and God is the sovereign giver. He alone makes the decision to give His gift to sinners. He alone makes His salvation available to all, and His decision is final, and no one can challenge Him saying, "What have you done? Or why this way, or why that way?" His decision stands alone and forever. Remember, this is what the scripture says. God gives mercy to those on whom He has mercy. Scripture says, He says to Moses, "I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion." And I'm going to close my sermon with a story of God's sovereignty. It is found in Matthew chapter 20, under the title of Laborers, Workers in the Vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus says, a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, that's Roman coin, that was worth of one day's labor wage. In today's term, it's about $100. 12-hour work, let's multiply by $8, close to $100, okay? That's a good deal, $100 bill, okay? When they agreed for denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, that means that 3 hours later. He went first out when hour was 6 o'clock in the morning, and around 9 o'clock in the morning, he went out and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll give you. And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, that means at 12 o'clock mid noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, he did the same thing. Verse 6, about the 11th hour, that means that 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They closed down at 6 o'clock. It's a 1 hour work. He went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came after 6, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. How would you feel? You worked only 1 hour and got $100. We feel pretty good, right? When those hired first, that means at 6 o'clock in the morning, came, and they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. How do you feel if you're the only worker? When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But the owner answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own, or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first and the first last. The punchline of this story is this. The owner, God, in this story, can do and he does anything he wants, and no one could argue with him. You see, that's the point. When it comes down to salvation, God says, this is the way it's going to be. No human merits, only faith and only Christ. Nothing else, no other ways. And no one can argue with him. So when we get to heaven, folks, you and I will be surprised to see a lot of people whom we least expect it to be there. You may be surprised, oh, wait a minute, I thought that man or that lady would never be in heaven. Wow, surprising. Surprise, surprise. We'll be equally surprised to meet some folks whom we were so sure of being there in the presence of God. What happened to this Mr. A or Mrs. B? What happened? One thing is, they have one thing in common though. All of them, with no exception, all of them were set free by Christ's precious blood. They are saved by God's grace through their faith in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but one thing I want to make sure, as far as I'm concerned, is that my own salvation. Wouldn't you? So do you have what it takes? God's grace and your faith and Christ. Thank God for his undeserving grace for you. And thank God for Christ who died for you. And thank God for your faith in Christ. That matters eternally. Let's bow our heads and pray. Most of us, Lord, live day by day. relying on what we see and what we hear, what we sense, what we can touch. Oftentimes we forget to think about or remember what's ahead of us in the spiritual realm and the place called heaven. So Lord, make us wise to think and set our minds on the things above. Do we have what it takes to be in the presence of God forever? God offers His salvation to us unconditionally through His only begotten Son, through His grace that we do not deserve. It's up to us, Lord. Shall we take it in humility and in gratitude and in our faith? Then you say, good. It's up to us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.